Where are you looking? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. We need more people like that, don't we? That say, Here am I, send me. Verse 9, and he said, Go. I found, this is not the message, I don't want to take off here, but it's easy to take off at this spot here. If you will say, Here am I, send me, the very next thing you'll hear from God is that little word, go. I've never in my Christian life or in dealing with Christians ever come across any child of God that ever said to the Lord, Here am I, send me, and that he didn't send them to do something. Now, he may send you across the world or he may send you across the street. But Isaiah said, Here am I, send me. And the Lord said, Go. This is an Old Testament passage, but do you remember what the Lord Jesus in the New Testament said to his disciples? Same thing. He said, Go and preach the gospel to every creature. The Lord has always had the same message, folks. It's always go. You've always got the, listen to me, you've always got the green light in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When he says go, just say, All right, Lord, show me the path. I'm ready. Now, folks, I haven't preached in a few services, so I've got a lot stored up here, you know. So I'll make you a deal. Every time you say amen, I'll take 5 minutes off the sermon, all right? Okay, let's go home. Let's pray. We're on. But this was Isaiah's heart cry. He said, Here am I, send me. Verse number 9, and he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a till tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Let me make a disclaimer just so you know that I'm right in my thinking here. I understand that this prophecy, especially from verse 9 through verse 13, is to the nation of Israel. And don't let that verse there where God tells Isaiah to preach to these people and make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy. It would almost seem that what God's doing here is he's decreeing that some people shouldn't be saved. That's not what he's saying at all. This is a Jewish message entirely. And this prophecy is how God has and will deal with the nation of Israel. So I understand all that. Let's get this straight today. Anybody you go and preach to, no matter who it is, if you give a gospel tract or witness to them, I can say without hesitancy that it is the Lord's will for that person to be saved. God is not in the business of deceiving people with the gospel. It is his will that men and women be saved. And although this is a message to Israel, I do believe there is an application that we can make from these verses that relate to us in this day, the New Testament church. So I understand the distinction, all that. I want you to understand that it's a message to Israel in verses 9 through 13, but we can find great application to where you and I are in the New Testament. So you see here, look at verse 1 again. In the year that King Uzziah died, that's the earthly king. If you're making notes here, you may want to write this down. Uzziah was one of the better kings of Israel. Uzziah served as king for over 50 years. Now, for a great number of people in Judah, he served as the king of the northern kingdom. He was the only king many of them had ever known. So if you were under 40 years old, the only king you had ever known would have been King Uzziah. So this was a big deal, folks. This was the same year that King Uzziah died. I wasn't around during this time. Maybe some of you were. But I've seen old videos of the day that Franklin Roosevelt died. And I watched as the train that carried his body went from state to state, and the crepe was hung over buildings. And many people they interviewed said he was the only president I've ever known because he served so many years. Anybody back there on that day? You don't want to admit it, right? Well, you've seen the pictures too, right? Some of you looking at your wife like, should we raise our hand or not? It's all right. But this was a big deal. King Uzziah, the king of the northern kingdom of Judah, had just died. So that's the earthly king. That's the earthly throne. Remember, I told you this is a message about two kings and two thrones. But go on in the same verse, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. There's the other king. There's the other throne. It would have been easy for Isaiah to become so wrapped up in the fact that King Uzziah had died that he could have just wallowed away in depression and discouragement because now the king had died. But can I remind you that while earthly kings may come and go, there is a king in heaven who still remains? Amen. And as Isaiah had this tremendous vision, he said, yes, King Uzziah is dead. His body has been buried. He no longer sits upon the throne of Judah. But then Isaiah did what I'm trying to encourage you to do this morning. Isaiah turned his gaze from that earthly throne to a heavenly throne. Let me again reiterate this. This message is not to cause you to be apathetic politically. You might be tempted to say that this message is just saying to you, forget who you vote for, just sort of let things go as they will, just sort of withdraw from society and wait for Jesus to come. That's not what I'm saying here. I believe a Christian ought to vote. I believe you ought to use everything within your power to influence others in the ways of righteousness. Amen. Let's get that straight now. I'm not inciting you to become a pacifist and say, well, I'm just going to withdraw, sit here in my house, wait for the Lord to come. Not at all. What I am encouraging you to do is don't get so wrapped up in what happens at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue that you lose the joy of serving the King of Heaven. If you spend your time in front of the bubble box, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to get so worried and you're going to get so perplexed and you're going to get so fearful that you're not going to know which way to turn. And it is a fearful world out there, amen? I mean, if you just spend your time looking at the earthly rulers, earthly kings, earthly presidents, earthly thrones, I'll agree with you, there'd be some cause to worry, especially if you have young children. Now, I can say that with some intellect because I have young children, and it would be easy to look at the world and say, my soul, should you even be bringing children into this world? Some people have that idea. I've talked to some of them that question whether or not you should even have children because the world's so evil. Would you want to bring children into this evil day? That may bother me, and that may worry me if I didn't have another king to look towards. I mean, if there was no God in heaven, it would be a fearful thing to bring children into this world. Amen? Amen. You have children, some of you, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Have you ever caught yourself being fearful for their sake? You look at society and you look at things that are happening, and it's very easy to say, oh, the world my children have to grow up in and my grandchildren. I realize that some of your fears may be justified in certain areas, but let me remind you what the book of Jude says. The book of Jude says about our God that He is able to keep us from falling. Amen. I want to encourage you with children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. There is someone higher in the heavens that can still preserve you and your family in this evil and crooked world. Amen. If I didn't believe that, the gospel I preach really has no meaning. Everybody still with me here? So I'm not saying just to withdraw from society. I'm saying do all that a Christian ought to do. But brother, when you need encouragement, when you need strength, don't turn on CNN. I mean, amen. I mean, don't listen to the polls. Don't listen to what the talking heads have to say to you. You better do what Isaiah did. You better recognize, yes, there's an earthly king, there's an earthly throne, but Isaiah said, I'm going to look a little higher. I'm going to look over the heads of the earthly powers. I'm going to look at the one who sits on the throne. Let's examine that throne for a minute. Go back to the text here. The Bible said in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isn't that a majestic scene? Now, that phrase, we're not familiar with it much anymore, but that word train, it says his train filled the temple. They had the idea, if you've ever seen a bride coming down the altar, down the aisle, she has her train behind her. You've seen these folks maybe at college graduations or high school graduations. They have the cap, and then they have that thing around their neck, and it looks like it's a necktie on backwards. And it hangs down the back. You know what that's called? That's their academic train. You may not have known this, but the longer the train is, the higher the level of education the man or the woman has. So if you see somebody with a train, a sort of a short train that goes to about here, he's probably got a bachelor's degree. Somebody whose train goes to the mid-back, maybe they've got a master's degree. And then if you see somebody with a real long train, you know, tripping over it, that says that they've received their doctorate degree, PhD, maybe something like that. So the longer the train, the more educated and the more scholarly the person is. We all agree, we all understand what I'm talking about here. Now, how long was the Lord's train in this passage? If the length of the train demonstrated the majesty and the wisdom and the excellency of somebody, look at how long the Lord's train was here in verse 1. And his train filled the temple. It's almost as if you couldn't step without stepping on it. Can you imagine a train filling the temple? Folks, that's the kind of God I serve. I don't serve a weak Savior who has lost control of planet Earth. I serve a God who's still high, holy, lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Notice what accompanied this vision. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. These are angelic beings. These are those created spirits that stand and minister to the Lord. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And notice these angelic beings, notice what they spent their time doing. Verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy. Three times, no coincidence there. Holy is the Father, holy is the Son, and holy is the Holy Spirit of God. They were continually praising the triune God. One God revealed in three persons. Then the scripture goes on to say, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Now, verse 3, holy, holy, holy. Verse number 4, and the post, notice this, of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Can you imagine having this vision for yourself? Isaiah was permitted to see this. And if you read from Genesis to Revelation, nobody else has a vision quite like this one. Nobody else has a vision where seraphim are praising God continually, holy, holy, holy. God was gracious enough to give Isaiah a picture of his throne. Now, I want you to hold your place here. We'll be coming back to this, Isaiah chapter 6. But I want you to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. If you'll take this passage I'm about to read for you and write it down somewhere and refer to it often, it'll keep you from going insane in this crazy world we live in. I've heard it said like this, the world's just an insane asylum that's being run by the inmates. There's a lot of truth to that, amen? At least it seems that way from our perspective. But if you want a passage of Scripture that'll push the reset button in your spirit and remind you of who God is, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, look at the words here that are offered up to God, and it should fill your soul with gratitude that you serve such a God as this. First Chronicles 16, look at verse 23. First Chronicles 16, verse 23. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people, notice that, are idols. You know, you can make an idol out of people. You can make an idol out of a president. You can make an idol out of a senator. You can make an idol out of a child. You can make an idol out of a grandchild. You better be careful about the idols you set up in your life. God says here, verse 27, glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. I wonder how many of us do that. I wonder how many of us give the Lord the glory he deserves. We're not careful, folks. Hear me well. If you spend all your time looking at the earthly kingdom and the earthly throne, you'll begin to give glory to men that does not belong to men. You'll begin to give God's glory to people. You can even begin to give God's glory to yourself if you're not careful. But there's only one among us in this building this morning that deserves glory. And that's the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, the triune God. Go back to the text here. Don't these words stir you? I mean, down south we say, if this doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. I mean, you read these verses and it shows you the majesty of the God we serve. I got good news for you, though. If you come in here with wet wood this morning, God can still make a fire with wet wood. Remember he did over there on Mount Carmel? Remember that? He said, oh, well, I just said, douse the wood with 12 barrels of water and God still sent fire. So maybe your wood's a little wet this morning. That's all right. God can dry it out for you. Folks, here's what the Lord did for me in this passage. I'm trying to get you to see that, yes, this is a fallen world. Yes, we have trouble. Yes, there's trials. But we serve a God like the one being described here. He's greater than all your trials. He's greater than all your worry. He's greater than all that could cause your heart to worry. Let's continue reading. I'm in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 29 again. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable. Do you hear that? The world also shall be, what's the word? Stable. Don't be worried that God's lost control of planet earth. Don't be worried that men have reversed God's plan and God's purpose. God's still on the throne. All is well. Verse number 30. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. This is the last verse I'll read here. Look at verse 36. Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, forever and ever. And all the people said, what'd they say? Amen. And praised the Lord. You take those verses and you read them next time your heart's overwhelmed with worry and fear. You take those verses and be reminded that just the kind of God you serve. He is not moved by the affairs of men. His purposes are not going to be defeated by whoever does get in the White House. The Lord reigneth. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 6. I want to give you two things about this vision Isaiah had, then we'll be finished. Just two things here. The first thing that the Lord opened my eyes to in this vision is found in verse number 1 again. Isaiah chapter 6, look at verse 1. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The mightiest and most powerful among men are only temporary. But God is eternal. Now you say, that's so simple. That seems almost elementary. Of course it's simple. But we forget that sometimes. We begin to see men and problems and institutions, and we somehow get the idea that men can be all powerful. But every man at his best state is still just a man. What was the lot of King Uzziah here? Where was King Uzziah when Isaiah had this vision? He was under the dirt, folks. He was a good king. He had served for over 50 years, but now he was dead. Can I remind you that men, according to the book of Job, I hope you put this to memory, the book of Job chapter 14, you know what the Bible says about men, me and you? It says, man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Amen. And that's God's estimation of men. Men that are born of woman are but a few days and full of trouble. Wouldn't that be a good description of your life? Don't you live relatively few days compared to eternity? And don't you have some trouble? Who in this room this morning has had some trouble in your life at some time? All right. Well, I guess he got it right, didn't he? A few days and full of trouble. What Isaiah was looking at here, he saw an earthly throne that was vacant, but he saw a heavenly throne that was occupied. Be reminded, folks, that there'll never be an obituary announcing the death of your God. There'll never be a notice in the paper that they have found the remains of the one who used to call himself Jesus of Nazareth. Men will come and they will go, but our God is eternal. Never be disappointed with him. He'll never let you down. Our God is not fickle like men are. And you better be thankful, by the way, that he doesn't have mood swings like you do. Right. Amen? Amen? How many of you would be gone a long time ago if God ever had mood swings? Yeah, so would I. But you know, God remains faithful to his word. Our Savior remains faithful to his own word. These politicians are getting all the hype. They're not faithful to their own words. But our God is. Our God's faithful. If he's ever said in his word, he's going to keep his word. If he's ever made you a promise, he's going to keep his promise. And can I tell you this? In heaven, there's no democracy. I thank God for democracy. I'm thankful that I live in a constitutional republic. And I pray it continues strong however many days we have left. Amen? So I'm thankful for democracy. But I'm even more thankful that when I get to heaven, democracy is out the window, brethren. Amen? Amen. There's no elections in heaven. I mean, there's no voting booths in heaven. There's no electoral college in heaven. Brother, God, hear me, is an absolute monarch. And he has no term limits. Doesn't that encourage you? I mean, it should encourage you, folks. Whatever may happen here with men and elections, we serve a God who is forever on his throne. He's not going anywhere. Somebody said, well, are you telling me that God's a dictator and dictatorship? Absolutely. The trouble is, when you hear the word dictatorship, you think about evil men. And unfortunately, all of our world's known has been evil men in dictatorships. But a dictatorship is the best possible form of government if the dictator is a righteous man. If he's a good and righteous man, that's a good government to have. Amen? Amen, amen, folks. Remember that thing I told you about, amen? You getting it? Now, I'm trying to encourage you here. Some of you come in here, maybe your stomach all in knots and your worried, so many things in the world's got you perplexed. Be encouraged. The mightiest, the most powerful men, they come and go, but not our God. I want to ask you to turn to another place here. Look in Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter 1. You'll find it over in your New Testament. I want to show you how long the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will last. I've been studying about the Roman Empire lately because I believe that a knowledge of the Roman Empire will help you to understand Bible prophecy to a large degree. As I studied about the Roman Empire, all the commentators remarked about how it was the most powerful empire the world's ever known, and how it lasted, and how we still have forms of government come from the Roman Empire and all that. And I began to look at all the swelling words of praise that people heaped upon the Roman Empire. You know where the Roman Empire today is politically? It's nothing but rubble. The political arm of Rome is over. The Caesars are all dead. But there's a God in heaven who was alive and well when the first blocks of the Colosseum in Rome were laid. And he's still alive and well today. Now, how about this throne of our Lord Jesus Christ? Look at Hebrews chapter 1. A most remarkable conversation goes on here. And the conversation is between God the Father and God the Son. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 8. This is God the Father speaking to His Son. If you miss that, you'll miss everything. Hebrews 1, look at verse 8. But unto the Son, He, God the Father, saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Did you get the importance of that verse? God the Father said to His Son, I'm giving you a throne and a kingdom, and it's going to last forever. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You know what God the Father just called God the Son? He just referred to Him as God. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses will eat you alive on that verse. They won't have anything to say about it. But if you want to know whether or not Jesus Christ is God, then if you won't take my word for it, take the word of God the Father. Because He just now referred to His Son as God. Amen? Can't get any higher authority than that, folks. Now, back to Isaiah 5, and we'll come to a close here. Isaiah 6. So what have we seen here? We've seen that men, the mightiest and the most powerful men, will live and die, but God remains. If you want to anchor your faith in someone, anchor your faith in the one who's never going to leave you, who will never change. God will never be anything different in your life than what He is right now. God cannot improve because He's already perfect. Amen? Amen. That's the kind of God you serve. What is man compared to the God we serve? What is man? But if you, brother, if you don't watch your heart, you'll get so fearful of men. You'll watch men. You'll watch the news. You'll watch world leaders. You'll get so fearful. You'll almost replace God with these powerful men you read about in the news. But next to our God, they're nothing but mortal shells of clay. Here's the last thing I want to leave with you. Back here in Isaiah chapter 6. And I've got a simple mind, so maybe this doesn't mean much to you, but there's a word here in verse number 1, and it just almost jumped off the page at me, and maybe you'll see the importance of it. Verse 1 again, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, and the next word is what caught me, sitting. Sitting. Now, I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart on that word, and the Holy Spirit reminded me that the Lord is seated. He's not pacing the throne room. He's not walking to and fro, wringing His hands over the world situation. When you see a king that's seated on the throne, that's a sign that all is well. He's not meeting with His advisors to try to devise some strategy. In the White House, they have what they call the Situation Room. You ever heard of that? And the Situation Room is where all the big brass go to when something's happened. And they all get together and they put their heads together, which I hear lately it's just a closet now instead of a Situation Room. But what they do is they get together and they scramble for answers. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? You know, there's no Situation Room in heaven. God doesn't ever take counsel from the angels as to what He should do next. He's seated perfectly still. All things are well in heaven. Can I remind you of that? Whatever you may read about in tomorrow's paper, let me remind you, all things are well in heaven. Amen. Things are going just according to God's plan. He's seated on His throne. He's at rest. There's peace in heaven. There's no peace on earth. But there's peace in heaven. No war up there, brethren. He's at peace. And when I saw that word sitting, I said, Lord, that's what we need here. We need peace here. And I didn't hear a voice. I didn't see lights or visions. But the Holy Spirit, through the word, spoke to me. And you know what I mean? I say he spoke to me. He brought verses to my remembrance. And he said, if you want the kind of peace that God enjoys in his throne in heaven, then why don't you make trips to the throne room? If all is well and at peace in heaven where God's seated, and if I need that peace, then the best place for me to go would be to the throne. I'm talking about in prayer, in supplication. I want to read that passage to you. You don't have to turn there if you don't like, but I'm going to read to you from Philippians chapter 4. So if all is well in heaven, and it is, and if God is at peace in his throne room, and he is, and if I'm to enjoy some of that peace, here's how I get it. Listen as I read to you Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? God said, come to me, bring your prayers, bring your anxieties, bring your supplications with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds. If you want the peace of God's throne, then get to his throne, stay there a while. That's where you'll find peace. Wonderful thing about this throne room is, it never closes. You never have to have a reservation. In fact, God is waiting for you. He's expecting you. And when you come to him, you can stay as long as you like. Maybe I'm talking to folks here, you haven't had any real peace in your heart for a long time. I can tell you the problem, you're not spending time in prayer and supplication to the Lord. You don't have a prayer life like you ought to have it. No wonder your life is a mess. You don't spend time with the Lord. If you want the peace of God, do what this verse says. So as we close here, old Isaiah, he came and he saw the Lord. And I think I'm going to finish this message maybe next week. The trouble with continuing a message is, because I've got much more. If you saw what I have here, you'd faint. But the trouble with telling you're going to continue a message is if nobody likes it, they won't come back. But anyway, next time, Lord willing, let's look at the effect that vision had on Isaiah. Had an effect on him, folks. It showed him who he really was. He said, woe is me. You know why America has such a low view of who God is? Because they're not having the vision of a holy God like Isaiah did. Now, before we point our fingers at the world and say, yeah, there's no fear of God before their eyes, could it be some of the blame has to be laid at the churches? We aren't living in such a way as to show men the righteousness and power and holiness of God. They aren't seeing a reflection of the true God in many of our lives. But if you see the Lord as he truly is, it'll show you who you really are. Let's pray together.